Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to John chapter 14. We return this morning to our study of John. As I continue to recover from my hand surgery, I thought it might be beneficial for us to look back at John's gospel as Jesus comforts the 11 remaining disciples in the upper room the night before he goes to the cross. As you know, Jesus here is teaching his 11 disciples that they need not fear that he's leaving them alone in this world. He tells them here in our passage that he must return to the right hand of the Father to prepare a room for every true follower of Jesus Christ in the Father's home so that he can come back to take us with him to our eternal home. He also tells them that he must leave to send back a permanent indwelling helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Because of that indwelling Holy Spirit, they would be able to do even greater things than he had already done, speaking specifically of participating in the salvific acts of explaining to people how they could be saved from the penalty of their sin. Not only that, he explains that anything they need according to his will, and that's the key there, they can ask in his name, and that's the key there, and they will receive it. And then he gives them five supernatural promises. Now, they're too confused at this point in time to fully understand all that he's saying, but they will later remember these to be some of the most comforting words spoken by Jesus in his time on earth. And we should view these words in the very same way. We are not left alone in this world that hates Jesus and therefore hates us. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, God placed within you the permanently indwelling Holy Spirit. And that indwelling Holy Spirit uses, as we're going to see this morning, he uses the Word of God to enable you to carry out the will of God in this world. Follow along as I read our passage beginning in verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another of the same kind that as I am, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, specifically, we are looking at five supernatural promises Jesus is giving to his 11 disciples. And you'll remember that these promises are also for us. As I said, they take place instantaneously at the point of salvation. But for the disciples, they would have to wait until the day of Pentecost for the full effect of these promises to take place. I have told you that this is known as the comfort chapter that tells us if we fully understand what Jesus is saying here, this passage should give us great comfort. Jesus here is comforting His sorrowing disciples who are beyond consolation. They're beyond confusion. They cannot begin to understand what they've been told. They don't understand the betrayal on the part of one of their own. They don't understand the denial of Peter that's about to take place, not once, but three times. They don't understand how Jesus can be the Messiah of the world and yet be killed. They don't understand how He can be Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and yet suffer at the hands of ungodly men. And so to comfort them, Jesus gives them these promises to comfort them in their sorrow. And this should serve as a permanent point of comfort for us as well whenever we find ourselves struggling in this world. We are not alone. That's the principle. We're not alone. These promises are given to those who love Jesus Christ. That's clear in this passage. Verse 15 tells us that. Verse 21 tells us that. Verse 23 repeats it again. And so three different times in this passage tell us that these promises are for all those who love Jesus Christ and whose love is visible by obedience. I've told you that the only genuine test of love is obedience. Submission and obedience to the written Word of God. Now, what are these five supernatural promises? Well, He promises them, number one, a supernatural helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. Technically, in the Greek, it's an advocate for us in heaven, our divine representative. Secondly, a supernatural life. Because Jesus lives, we also live spiritually, while those who do not know Jesus Christ are dead spiritually. We live spiritually because He lives. He's the source of our spiritual life. Third, He talked about a spiritual union. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, and by the Father. We come this morning then to the fourth supernatural promise, which is a supernatural instructor. A supernatural instructor or a supernatural teacher. Now this is an extremely important promise. And once again, it involves the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says, since the Holy Spirit will be living in you, that happens on the day of Pentecost for everyone following that at the moment of salvation. Since the Holy Spirit is living in you, you now have a resident teacher of truth. Now there's so much in this, and I want you to really focus on this because this is such a major blessing for us. You will remember in the Old Testament, true followers of God did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Jews in Israel did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. That belongs to the church age alone. The Holy Spirit was with them, but He is in us. That's a major distinction of the old dispensation and the new one, the old era and the new era. Because they did not have a resident teacher of truth, they often neglected the Word of God. They would forget the importance of the Word of God. Listen to this. Hosea 4 verse 1. Listen to the Word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. Because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. And then he says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. It's an important thing to take the Word of God that's been given to us, the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, all-authoritative Word of God that's been given to us. It's important for us to fill our hearts with that so the Holy Spirit can take that and minister to us with inspired words from God. Israel had a major problem remembering the truth, and so they vacillated back and forth. In the church age, the Spirit of God lives within us to constantly remind us of the truth. And when we neglect to obey the Word of God, He convicts us with the Word of God. Bottom line, apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no way to know spiritual truth. Paul says the world, in all of their wisdom, does not know God. They know about God, they do not know God. He didn't say the world is, by ignorance, did not know God. He said the world at its best doesn't know God and cannot know God because they do not have the Holy Spirit. God is revealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists to point to God. The world, no matter how wise it is, does not know spiritual truth, cannot know spiritual truth apart from Christ. For apart from Christ, the Spirit is not given, and the Spirit is the resident teacher of truth. That is a biblical principle that you have to understand. I've witnessed to my unsaved loved one, for all the years I've known them, they don't ever seem to understand. Two reasons. Number one, they're spiritually dead. Number two, they do not have the Holy Spirit who enables them, who opens their eyes and opens their mind to comprehend spiritual truth. Without Jesus Christ, a man doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and without the Holy Spirit, no man has truth. Then the Holy Spirit is the teacher of truth. Paul told Timothy that men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The wisest of them cannot perceive spiritual truth. Godless men on a quest for spiritual truth come up empty every single time. They have no resource whatsoever to know spiritual truth. And people, as you well know, search for truth everywhere, but they will never find it, and they will never find it because they have no capacity for the truth, because they do not have the indwelling teacher of truth. Only those who know Christ can know the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4, God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You don't come to a knowledge of the truth until salvation. That's the point. And that's because only true followers of Jesus Christ have the indwelling truth teacher, the supernatural Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, look back at verse 24. Verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. What's the implication? If you do love me, you will keep my words. So, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine. This is Jesus speaking, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus says, look, all along, every moment I have been with you, I have been telling you the Father's words. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. These 3+ years that I've been with you, I've been telling you God's truth. I've been telling you right from the mind of God, the absolute truth of God. Now go back to chapter 7 for a moment. Chapter 7. Verse 15. The Jews then were astonished. John 7:15. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned? having never been educated. How has God incarnate figured out this stuff that we learned in school? How does he know anything when he hasn't been to our schools and sat under our teaching? Verse 16, so Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus said, I got this straight from God. Now, this is a very important principle. There are many, 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 many people, millions of people who believe that you can know God, but they do not believe in Christ. The problem is, that's not what Jesus said. There's no access to God apart from Christ. Religious people may think they're talking to God, but apart from Christ, they are not talking to God. You cannot know God apart from Christ. To reject Christ is to reject God, for Christ said everything that God wanted me to say, I said. And by the way, footnote, God is not, by his holy character, bound to answer any unbeliever's prayer. You hear this all the time. The most pagan people will say, hey, we need to pray for this. Who are you talking to? God's not listening to you. God is not bound to listen to you. He's interested in hearing one thing from you. I'm a sinner. I know I'm deserving of hell. I know I'm destined for hell. Would you please save my soul from the penalty of sin that I richly deserve? That's the prayer he wants to hear from the unregenerate. It's the height of hypocrisy for pagans to encourage pagans to pray. May as well pray to a tree. God's not bound by his holy character to answer those prayers. So Jesus is saying here, I've been speaking to you since I've been with you, and everything that I've been saying is the Father's truth. I've been speaking not my own thoughts, not my own words, not my own ideas, not my own attitudes. I've been giving you the Father's absolute truth since I've been with you. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing that even these disciples, who were to some degree pretty sharp because they've walked and talked and lived with Jesus, they don't get it. They do not get it. And you can trace that throughout the gospel accounts. Listen to John chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. So they did not understand when he said it, but they would later understand what he said. Over in chapter 12, we run into the very same thing again, 12:16. These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Chapter 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, Jesus speaking, but you cannot bear them now. Why? They don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit to illumine their minds to understand and comprehend the depth of spiritual truth. And so here Jesus Christ, God incarnate, and yet they could not fully understand what he was teaching them. But he knew that the Holy Spirit who would dwell in them would help them to understand the truth. And so all these years, Jesus was present with them. He had been telling them the Father's truth. But they never really did get it. It was hard to understand. It was difficult to bear. They couldn't figure it out. It was mysterious to their minds. But Jesus says, I'm going to send to you a resident teacher who is going to dwell within you, and when he indwells you on the day of Pentecost, from then on, you're going to have opened up to you all these truths and many more. Back to chapter 14. Now, verse 25 kind of carries the tone of someone who's sad about leaving. You almost get the idea that he's kind of lingering here. But verse 26, he gives them this tremendous promise. Look at it. But the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. He says, I know that you haven't understood it all. I've been speaking God's truth, but you cannot yet understand fully. And so I'm not going to give you any more. That's chapter 16. You can't handle it yet. I'm going to leave now. The Holy Spirit will come and indwell you and reveal all things to you and remind you of all the things I've said to you. And so Jesus promises to them a resident teacher of truth. Now watch this. I want you to see some things in this verse here that are absolutely amazing. First of all, notice the phrase, in my name. See it? That's a phrase Christians throw around a lot. They throw it around ignorantly, not knowing what the Word of God says and how that's biblically defined. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. That's the key phrase here. Now go back to verse 13 for a moment. Whatever you ask in my name, there's that phrase again. The prepositional phrase, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, there's that phrase again, I will do it. Now, when we looked at those verses, we talked about what it means when it says in my name. Let me just review briefly for a moment. In my name means that the individual is standing in the place of Christ. When you pray in his name, you are asking on his behalf. You are standing in the place of Christ. And remember, we said that you ought to pray this kind of prayer. Whatever you pray for ought to be ended with these words, I am asking you in place of Jesus because it is for him that I desire this. I'm asking it in his name. It's as if he's the one asking and he is the receiver. When you ask in the name of Jesus, it is not slapping on the end of your prayer that phrase like a zip code. That's not it at all. Asking in his name is literally in his place, in his stead, in his behalf. He is the real prayer. He is the petitioner. He's also the beneficiary. We pray only then, catch this, for what is consistent with Christ's perfections, his nature. His name means all that he is. To pray in his name, then, is to seek what he seeks, to love what he loves, to desire what he desires, and to promise what gives him the glory. It's the very opposite of what James says about praying to consume it on our own lusts. And so we are to pray as if it were Jesus praying. We are to say, Father, I'm asking you something. I'm asking you this because I know that this is what Jesus would want. This is consistent with Jesus' character. Does he want me to have a new Bentley? Probably not. Probably not. Does he want me to be more diligent in the study of his word? Probably. He'll answer that. That would bring him glory. You do this and you will eliminate a lot of extraneous, selfish petitions. Now, when you find that same phrase here in verse 26, it basically means the same thing. The Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name. What's that mean? In my place. To take over my place. The Holy Spirit will desire what I desire. He will seek what I seek. He will love what I love. And He will seek my glory. That's what He's saying. The Holy Spirit came in His name, that is, in His place, like an emissary from a king who represents that king and who has all the rights and authority of that king because it's been vested in him. The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Christ. He's not in you on His own. His ministry is to stand in this world in the place of Christ, who is now in heaven. He desires what Christ desires. He loves what Christ loves. He desires to do what Christ would do. He wants what Christ would want. And He ultimately always exists to bring glory to Christ, not Himself. As I've told you, the Holy Spirit is not in the world to bring glory to Himself. That's not His purpose, and that's not His ministry. The Spirit's ministry is to take the place of Christ in the life of the believer and to bring glory to Christ, not Himself. Look over at verse six, chapter 16 for a moment. Chapter 16, verse 14. This Holy Spirit, this Comforter, this Advocate, when He comes, He, verse 14, will glorify Me, Christ said. For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit is here in the place of Christ for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are Mine, Jesus speaking. Therefore, I said that He who takes of Mine, that's the Holy Spirit, He will disclose it to you. So catch this. This is how it works. God gives to Christ, who gives to the Holy Spirit, who shows that to us. And they're all co-equal, remember. The Spirit receives nothing of Himself, seeks no glory of His own, only desires to manifest the glory of Jesus Christ. Look back at chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, 15:26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth, that's the Helper, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. What's the focus of the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. The Spirit's ministry is to stand in the place of Christ and to point to Christ and to testify of Christ. And as I've told you many times before, it is profoundly unbiblical to glorify the Holy Spirit. There is no support for that in the Word of God. Nowhere does the Holy Spirit receive glory for Himself. Any attempt to isolate the Holy Spirit from the rest of the Godhead and glorify the things of the Spirit is unbiblical. What is the focus of the hypercharismatic movement? The health, wealth, prosperity movement? The focus is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They pervert it. Their teaching is unbiblical. To support it, they go to the Old Testament and allegorize stuff. You cannot find that anywhere in Scripture. Look at chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. So get this. The Holy Spirit is here to point to Christ, not Himself. And we need to understand that. Christ is the object of the Spirit's ministry. When we preach Jesus Christ, when we preach Jesus Christ, we are doing more to expose you to the ministry of the Holy Spirit than if constantly we were to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not attempting to minimize the Spirit's ministry. That's the focus of this entire section. I'm only attempting to put His ministry in the right perspective. We are to major on Christ. The Spirit came not to focus on Himself, but to give us what we need to focus on Christ. That's the point of His ministry. Now go back to chapter 14. We come to the real issue here. Verse 26. The Comforter, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things. Now, what's the question? What's all things? What's that mean? Well, it does not refer to omniscience. Immediately, when the Spirit indwells you, you do not become omniscient. You don't know every truth that's ever been written in the history of the world. That's not the point. The all things here is a relative term. It doesn't necessarily mean everything that ever existed in the area of truth. You have to watch that in the Bible. When you see those kinds of phrases, you'll hear the phrase that all men perceived that John the Baptist was a prophet. Really? Well, not the ones who cut his head off. Is that an error? No, it's a relative term. It means that that was the common understanding of most people. Here, all things refers specifically to spiritual maturity. I can't teach you these things because you're not able to receive them yet, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He will help you with all the things that you can't yet understand. They're not going to become omniscient. That's not the idea. The all things has to do with all things relative to their spiritual growth. Then it says, verse 26, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's interesting. Now, this is true for us in a general sense. I mean, it's amazing how often when you get into a tempting situation, or when you're attempting to help someone, or when you're counseling someone, all of a sudden you find yourself being reminded of certain scriptures. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring to remembrance things that you have read or heard. Many times when you're witnessing or when you're explaining the gospel to people who don't understand the gospel, when you're preaching or teaching a class, you'll find coming to mind spiritual truth that is placed there by the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, this verse does have reference to us. The Spirit of God is going to help us understand everything that has to do with spiritual maturity, everything we need to know. He's not going to leave us without some kind of knowledge and still expect us to be mature. He's going to bring things to our remembrance as we need them. Now, I've explained it this way many times before. It's simple to understand. Our mind and our heart is like a library. You come to Christ, you have very little on the shelves. The more you study the Word of God, the more you pour the Word of God into your heart, hearing the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, sitting in sermons, studying it for yourself, you're putting books on the shelf. And the Holy Spirit will take that truth and bring it to your remembrance as need be. Often to convict you of those times when you're not submitting or obeying the Word of God. And so that's true, but that's a secondary interpretation of this verse. It's true, but it's secondary. The prime issue in this verse, what he's really saying here is that men, when I go, you are going to have absolute, without error recall of every word I said. Now you say, why is that important? Well, you know how fast you forget something. Most likely there isn't anyone here who could tell me one sentence verbatim that I've said this morning. We forget things as fast as we hear them. Now, if Jesus is going to preserve his truth in the minds of these men until they can write it down, that's how we can have the New Testament that's supernatural, that's inspired, inerrant, infallible, all authoritative, all sufficient. So he says to them, men, you will learn all spiritual truth that you need, and you will remember every single word I said to you. And then John, at the end of this gospel, says, I could tell you a lot more, but I don't have the space. I don't think the books of the world could hold the things I've remembered that Jesus Christ told me and the Holy Spirit has brought to my remembrance. He's giving them a promise of divine understanding here. And I believe that not only was it given to the ones who wrote these truths in Scripture for us, who wrote the New Testament, but it was also given to the others who never wrote a book, but who for those early years of the church, as it began to grow after Christ left, had to know those truths verbatim. I believe those early apostles had instant access to the very words of Jesus in perfect accuracy, given them by the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know that's how the New Testament was written. They could never have produced the details, remembered the words of Jesus, unless the Holy Spirit, indwelling them, enabled this. I mean, it's humanly impossible to reproduce correctly even human words when you understand them. But they didn't understand most. And can you imagine after Christ had left with no supernatural help, them sitting down and trying to figure out, well, what do you think he meant by that? Pooling their ignorance. They didn't understand it when he said it. They had to have a supernatural helper, a teacher, to bring this accurately to the commitment of Scripture and to every succeeding generation through the Word of God. And so he says the Spirit of God is going to reveal new truth. He's going to help you recall truth. He's going to reveal new truth. And he's going to help you to understand that. And that's exactly what he did. Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3. A new mystery has been revealed to me. Who revealed it to him? Well, the Holy Spirit. The church, here's the mystery, Christ in you, and the Gentile and the Jew, one in this great union. All throughout the New Testament, Peter, John, and all of these men revealed new truth to complement what they had heard from Christ. And it comes together to give us the Word of God. And then he would bring to their minds the words of Jesus, and he would bring them accurately. There's examples of this. Acts 11:15. Listen. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning, and I remembered the word of the Lord. I remembered the word of the... How? The Holy Spirit brought it to his remembrance. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter had the help of the Spirit to recall the words of Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 35. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, the Spirit of God gave these men supernatural accuracy. It had to be to preserve the truth of the Word of God. It had to be that way. That's why when you open this New Testament to read it, you are reading the exact words that God wanted to be there. These promises were given to the authors of the New Testament by the Holy Spirit, and there's not a single error in any word in the original autographs. And this, of course, is the promise that we have in a secondary fashion for us. We see it even in the book of Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God literally spoke the very words into the minds of men who then spoke them out. And so when a prophet spoke, he was speaking the words of God. Now watch this. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man. No man made that up. The Old Testament didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God, he says, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of Christ. What's that mean? It's God breathed. Theopneustos. Theo, God, neustos, breath. The word breath also means spirit. And so you can see why it's so important to maintain the inspiration of the Bible. If you think there's mistakes in the Word of God, then you will never trust it to be the source of help. And the Spirit can never then take the Word of God and use it to transform your life. The subject of inspiration is the key to everything. You give up on the inspiration of the Word of God and you've given up on the basis of biblical Christianity. You cannot minimize the importance of inspiration. From a human standpoint, the Bible is absolutely illogical from beginning to end. It doesn't make sense that axe heads float, that people walk on water, that Jesus stands on a mountain and says goodbye and floats up into the air. It doesn't make sense that you go into the grave and come out. It doesn't make sense to study two doctrines in the Bible that seem to be opposites and that are united in God's mind. The work of the Holy Spirit, then, is crucial for the inspiration of the Word of God. And as the apostles set it down on parchment, it's all based on that perfect inspiration. That's the key to everything. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good things. We need the Word of God as spoken by Christ, as given to Him by God, for the Holy Spirit to take it and use it in our life to continually be transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And how God did this is absolutely amazing. It's astounding. He prompted the individual writers using the writer's personality and yet selecting the words that were his words out of the vocabulary of the author. He reached into that author's brain, took out his vocabulary, reformed it in the things he wanted to say, and poured it out back through him. So that a man wrote in his own words, his own illustrations, his ideas, his personality, all moved by the Spirit of God. You can see that in the original language. A common occurrence on a test in Greek was you'd have a bunch of phrases, and you'd have to read the phrases, and you'd have to say, is that from John, or is that from Paul, or is that from Peter? Why? Because each one's unique personality comes out in their writing. You've read the Bible. You read the Bible and you find that everyone is different. Every writer is distinct, and yet everywhere you go in the Bible, every book you read, you come out with the same author. It's God everywhere. Even though there's a different writer that holds a pen, whether it's a shepherd or a king or a farmer, a prophet, a servant, a fisherman, a priest, a publican, whatever he is, it's the same thing, the same author, the same God, describing the same kind of man, the same angels, the same future, the same heaven, the same hell, the same judgment. Poet or historian, whatever he is, on the plains of the desert, on the mountains of Jerusalem, in the ages of Pharaoh, in the prisons of Rome, wherever he is, it's the same God talking about the same ruin and the same impotency of man, angels, with the same praise, the same elevation, the same innocence. It's heaven with the same purity. It's supernatural. It's the God of the same mercy, the same truth, the same righteousness, the same peace. It's the same, and yet in each author it's distinct. The abundance of humanity doesn't disprove inspiration, it proves it. You go back to the Old Testament, you find the men of the Old Testament wrote the Word of God. They didn't speak on their own. Moses said in chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 of Exodus, Moses said to Yahweh, "Please, Lord, I have never been a man of words, neither recently nor in the past, nor since you have spoken to your slave, for I am one with a hard mouth and a hard tongue." Yahweh said to him, "Who has made man's mouth?" You got a problem with your mouth? Who made it? "Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? So now go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and will instruct you what you shall speak." And he did. And those words that Moses has written for us in the first five books of the Bible are the absolute words of God and nothing less. You find it in Deuteronomy 18. You find it in Isaiah 59. You find it in Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 7. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I'm a youth. Because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak." God spoke through the prophet of the Old Testament, the prophets of the Old Testament, and he spoke through the men of the New Testament. Paul said it this way, Romans 9, verse 1, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit." See, there it is again. Matthew 5, verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is all accomplished." He's speaking there of the tiniest little character in the Hebrew language, the tiniest little letter in the Greek, tiny grammatical markings, about the size of a comma or a dot, and not one of them, he says, will pass away until all of it's fulfilled. Absolute accuracy in every single word is assured us in the Word of God in its original autographs. 33, verse 33 of Luke 21, it says, "Heaven and earth will not pass away. My words will not pass away." It's plural. Words are the words of God. The words of God given to Christ that the Holy Spirit uses to transform the lives of men. John 10, verse 35, "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came," and he says this, "the scripture cannot be broken." It's clear, can't be broken. The word of God is not broken, cannot be broken. When you read the word of God, you're reading God's truth. When you come to the New Testament, you're reading God's truth. And understand, All of this is because of the work of the Holy Spirit as the indwelling teacher of truth. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. He's talking here about the fact that everything he knows was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He says this, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed those things through the Spirit. For the Spirit teaches all things. He searches all things, even the depths of God." It's the Spirit that goes to that library in your mind and your heart and pulls out that truth and applies it as need be. Paul says, "I don't speak off the top of my head. I'm taught of the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 13, 2, "I have previously said, when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." What's he saying? He's saying, hey, I'm going to write it all down so that you know that Christ is speaking through me. Literally, the words that I will write down are the words that God gave to Christ, and the Holy Spirit is taking those words and using me to get those down so that I can hold you accountable when I come. Galatians 1, verse 8, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed." He goes on, 10 through 12. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really was, the word of God." How could they do that? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the absolute key to everything in the word of God. Everything. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21, "We have the prophetic word made more sure." We now have the prophetic word made more sure. "To which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." How could anything be more sure than the words of Christ? It's the Holy Spirit inspired words of Christ, which are the words of God brought perfectly to Christ, grabbed by the Holy Spirit to the minds of the apostles. And so rather than those men hoping that they're remembering the word of God, it's more sure that the Holy Spirit commits Scripture to their minds. In other words, we have it better, my friends. Having this Bible, it's a more sure word of prophecy than were we to live with Jesus Christ and try to remember what He said. This is so very important. I must add, the Holy Spirit may prompt your heart, but He doesn't speak to anyone anymore. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking, go see a doctor. Because for the Holy Spirit to speak, He must speak biblical truth. He must speak Scripture. And for him to speak, he would be adding to Revelation. And the book of Revelation says that the one who adds to Scripture is to be accursed. So when the canon of Scripture was completed, that's when the age of miracles ceased. God still performs miracles. The fact that you're alive, that's a miracle. But he doesn't perform miracles through people. Those were called authenticating signs. God allowed a person to do that so that his message would be validated as coming from God. Once the canon of Scripture was completed, there was no longer a need for that. So the Spirit does not give you new truth. He reveals to you recorded truth. So when the guy on the television set tells you something that doesn't quite square with your spirit, you can know that the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, not true. Open the book. Check it out. This is such a wonderful principle. Jesus promises the 11 that he will not ever leave them alone. They won't have to try and remember the things he said. The indwelling Holy Spirit will enable them to remember exactly what he said. The Holy Spirit will help them to understand what he said. And the Holy Spirit will move them to put down on parchment the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all authoritative, all sufficient word of God that we have in our hands that the Holy Spirit uses to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. For us, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and comprehend spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit brings that spiritual truth to memory. The Holy Spirit prompts us to submit and obey that spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we fail to do what he has prompted us to do. A simple question. What could be more comforting than that? What's the question we ask ourselves most often? I don't know what to do. What should I do? Question, what does the Bible say? That's our guide for life and godliness. It has everything relative to life and godliness. It may not give us the specific answer to a specific issue, but it will always give us the principles by which we can handle the specific issue. We have the author of Scripture inside of us. All we have to do is fill the shelves in the library. We'll mention that tonight when we wrap this up. Father, thank you for our time together this day. We confess that we do not typically appreciate the ministry of the Spirit as much as we should. We also confess that we hear perversion of the ministry of the Spirit constantly. We want to be faithful to ignore that heresy and focus alone on what the Word of God tells us. We're so grateful for your precious word that helps us to understand and comprehend these truths. May we be faithful to apply the things we've learned this day. May we be diligent to fill our library with the truth of the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit would have that truth in our hearts to draw from and use to conform us to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. This is our prayer, Father. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.